Today's reading comes from Acts 19, verses 1 to 22. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honour. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer.
Today's message contains violence, coarse language, and nudity. You have been warned. There it is. But for the full effect, you may have to watch the movie, which we don't have. So, just as well, the other video clips were a little bit more presentable. But that's the message that Tim has allowed me to preach this morning, coming from Acts chapter 19. It's got everything. It's got absolutely everything. And Tim mentioned when Paul was in Corinth that he was in a city full of all sorts of despicable behaviour, evil and idolatry. And today we read here he is in Ephesus, and it's not a dissimilar place. And so the story sometimes gets a bit confusing, doesn't it, as we progress through Acts? So I'm going to backtrack a little bit over the last few chapters and just try and bring it all back together. So pay attention. This is a quick summary of chapters 13 through to 18. Okay, we've got Paul now on his third missionary journey, going through Asia Minor, which is current-day Turkey. But it was on his second missionary journey, where he'd passed through Asia Minor, and he'd gone to Troas. And he crosses this Aegean Sea into Macedonia, as you remember, goes to Philippi. That's chapter 16. The Jews seize Paul and Silas, claiming, "These men are disturbing our city. They are advocating customs that are unlawful for Romans to accept or practice. And by that, they meant they disagreed with worshipping Jesus as Lord and as the promised Messiah. And so only Caesar was allowed that privilege at the time. And so this was a crime that could have them thrown into prison. And as we remember, that's exactly what happened in Philippi. Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, and they had a great time in prison, as you remember, singing and praising songs and having earthquakes and doors breaking open. It was fabulous time for them, apparently. Anyway, so they get out of prison in Philippi and they move on and they go to Thessalonica. And more trouble. Chapter 17, it ends with Jason being dragged out before the city authorities, and somehow they couldn't find Paul and Silas anywhere. And these jealous Jews, they come around again and they're going, these men who have turned the world upside down, they have come here to Thessalonica also. And they are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying, there's another king, this King Jesus. So it wasn't an easy time for our travelling missionaries, was it? From Thessalonica, they go on to Berea, and they had a little bit more of a peaceable time there until, if you remember, guess who followed them from Thessalonica? Yep, the Jews' Roman Protection Group. Back they come along again to stir up more trouble. So Paul leaves and goes down to Athens in Greece. And he reasons with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And they call him a babbler, saying he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's raving on about some sort of foreign gods and foreign divinities. Well, Paul, if you remember, if you're here on that message, Paul gets up before the learned men of Athens, this place called the Areopagus. I love that word, the Areopagus. We should have an Areopagus here, shouldn't we? And these men, they love nothing better than hearing new things. And it's probably the first century version of what we used to have. Remember that show Beyond 2000 where they'd come up with all these wonderful things here? Well, this is what happened down in the Areopagus. It's probably beyond first century, I suppose. But anyway, they get these mixed results here in Athens, but there's no violence. Well, that must have been a change for Paul. He must have thought his luck had changed. Chapter 18, from Athens down to Corinth he goes, still in Greece. Well, we meet Aquila and his lovely wife Priscilla, and they become leaders of the church there. And Paul teams up with them and continues this trade of tent making. You know, it must have been something that he really loved doing. So he spends a year and a half there. Timothy and Silas eventually catch up with Paul in Corinth, and it's happy days, a year and a half, just spreading the word, making tents. It must have been wonderful. Well, so it seemed. But more trouble soon arrives because the devout law-abiding Jews, they always seem to be good people, these Jews, until they turn up and cause all sorts of trouble again. They come back and start stirring up more trouble. So Paul goes, okay, I've had enough of you lot. It's off to the Gentiles. So he moves next door and goes from where he's talking in the synagogue to the house of Titius Justus, a Roman who lived next door. And Crispus, who was the ruler of that synagogue, he goes with him. Paul baptizes Crispus and his household, and it says many of the Corinthians believe this message as well. You keeping up with all this? You remember all this story? Yep? All making sense? Yep. So after this Roman proconsul Gallio wants nothing to do with this, there's all this disturbance and they say, well, bring it before this our Roman judge here. And he's going, oh, I don't want anything to do with this. This is just disputes over names and Jewish laws, and I've got better things to do with myself here. So Paul decides, okay, time to leave Corinth. So he sets sail from Corinth, heads east again, back across the Aegean Sea, does a little tour through the Greek Isles, probably before Mykonos and Santorini exists there, and gets to Ephesus on the west coast of Turkey. So we all know where Gallipoli is, don't we, on the map? Yes. Yes. Gallipoli, just go 400 kilometres due south, you're in Ephesus, okay? So that's where we have got to in this point of time. Here ends the troubled second missionary journey to Asia Minor and Greece. So you're thinking, gee, Paul had this great missionary journey there. It was full of all sorts of problems that he endured. So Paul then leaves, as we're told, he leaves Ephesus and he heads back to Antioch. Well, actually, he takes the sails down through and gets to Caesarea on the eastern part, a western part of Israel, and then goes back up to Antioch, where we were sent out from in the first place, and tells them all of the great things that had been done there. So, while he's there in Antioch, we're introduced last week to who? Anyone remember his name? Apollos. That's who it is, Apollos. Now, here's this strange man, Apollos. It says he's an educated and learned man. And Luke says he was well educated in the Old Testament scriptures. And he comes from Alexandria, which happens to be on the top end of Egypt. So he goes from Alexandria and sails across the Mediterranean up to Ephesus. Why? We're not told. But he just does. And we're told that he knew about Jesus, but apparently he wasn't a follower. So Aquila and Priscilla get hold of Apollos and they say, mate, we've got to get this story correct here. You're not quite explaining it the right way here. So they go through and they explain the whole of the truth to Apollos. And guess what? He becomes a powerful voice in Paul's absence. Anyway, we leave Apollos last week, and it tells us this morning that he left Ephesus and he goes to Corinth. Now, Paul's gone from Corinth over to Ephesus, and Apollos arrives, and Apollos arrives at Ephesus and then goes to Corinth. Is that clear? Yeah, it's a bit confusing, isn't it? So there's people crisscrossing, they're going all over the place throughout the Mediterranean, the Aegean Sea there. Who knows where they're at? But Apollos is a man whom Luke said he's well educated in the Old Testament scriptures. And so now we know he is there in Corinth preaching and teaching the real message about Jesus. And he says he powerfully, in verse 28 last week, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ or the Messiah was Jesus. So Paul now has this backup. He's got someone who can delve out the message as well as he can there in Corinth. But we've still got a problem. The disciples at Corinth, they start arguing and quarrelling. So if you've got your Bibles there, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because this is an important part of the story here. 1 Corinthians 1 verses 10 through to 18. And see what Paul has to write to these Corinthians while they're not quite getting the message. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Paul said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarrelling among you, my brothers. What, in the church? Surely not. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or were you baptised in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptised none of you except Crispus. Oh, we've heard of him. And Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptised in my name. And he talks about baptising a few other people. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptise, but to preach the gospel, And listen to this, not with words of eloquent wisdom. You know, Paul wasn't there trying to get them worked up with just a beautiful way he spoke it. He just said, I'm speaking a powerful message of what Christ wants me to say. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness in some Bibles there to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. That's the message that they needed to preach there. Stop arguing amongst themselves. This doesn't get you anywhere. Following certain people doesn't get you anywhere. Our message will appear as foolishness who aren't believing. But us who do believe, this is the power of God. And that's what we're going to see from this passage today. Paul really puts them in their place. So the problem now amongst these believers, they're sorting themselves into, I suppose you'd call them, baptism groups, depending on who they followed. And Paul's not having any of that. Because when we start dividing ourselves, we start dividing Christ. So Paul comes back to Ephesus. Here's Ephesus. Beautiful one day, trouble the next. Verse 2. Let's look through our passage here we've got back in Acts 19. Let's work through it. So we've got all that background of it. Hopefully you can follow all of that. But that helps us set up what happens here. In verse 2, and he says to these disciples, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Uh-oh. What's going on here? Isn't this the passage that formed a whole new Christian movement in the earliest 20th century? Oh, when you believe, then you suddenly get this Holy Spirit going on there. But their reply is, Holy Spirit? What Holy Spirit? What are you talking about? And so Paul inquires further. He goes into verse 3 and he says, well, and then what were you baptized? And they said, Paul says, have you been baptized as believers? And they go, oh, yeah, we've been baptized. We got John's baptism. Is that what you mean? And verse 4, Paul now detects that the teaching that they've received here in Ephesus has only been about this baptism of repentance. So obviously, as Apollos has been teaching them, before he's been thoroughly instructed in what Jesus is about, he's been going through these scriptures and still telling them about that there's one coming and here's this baptism of repentance and look forward to this coming Messiah. But Paul's come back to Ephesus and said, actually, this Jesus has actually come. And so we see the Ephesians were behind the times, apparently. So verse 5, on hearing this, they were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul baptizes them all, says, let's baptize you in the name of Jesus. You've had John's baptism, but now you're baptized in the name of Jesus, whom you believe. Verse 6 and 7, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. Okay, blink and you've just missed that. Just blink. For as Paul lays hands on them, they receive the Holy Spirit. And it's in much the same way as we saw in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost and Acts chapter 10 after Peter spoke to Cornelius. We must be around about the day of Pentecost, aren't we? Today. It is today. There we go. So here it is. They've received this Holy Spirit, just like they did in these other two episodes, except it's different. How is it different? Well, let me point that out. Acts 10. While Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the message, and the Gentiles were speaking in tongues and extolling God. That's where we're told in Acts 10, 44 to 46. And after this, Peter declares, well, then you should be baptized because the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit just as the disciples did when it happened in Jerusalem. And so Peter commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. See the difference? Contrast this to chapter 19. Paul had baptized them first in the name of Jesus, not expecting anything, and suddenly these 12 men in Ephesus start speaking in tongues and prophesying. So what's the big difference? Well, we need to ask, well, why is Luke including this in this narrative? It's just a quick little two verses there. It can't be that important, can it? Well, I'm going to let you work that out during your discussion groups this week. I'm going to press on because things are about to turn real ugly. We're about to get to this MA 15 plus part of the message, and that's what I think is pretty exciting, don't you? Yeah. Verse 8 to 10. It tells us that, okay, he enters the synagogue and for 3 months he speaks boldly, he reasons and persuades with them about the kingdom of God, and when some became stubborn and continued in their unbelief and started speaking evil of this of the way, which was the name for early Christianity, Paul withdrew and took the disciples with him and then went off and preached in the hall of Tyrannus. Now, I have no idea what the Hall of Tyrannus is, but it must have been an important place for him to go to. And he continued there for 2 years, so that all the residents of that place, of Asia, of Ephesus, heard the word of God, both the Jews and the Greeks. Okay, things seem to be settling down quite nicely now. Verse 11 and 12. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Hey, this is good stuff. Anyone brought their handkerchief with them today? You know, it might be a good luck charm. You know, you see how people can get things out of scripture and start making up stuff. Whoa, if you get your handkerchief, you might be able to get cured. This is where they brought out the thing about these religious icons. If I just touch this thing here, I'm going to be healed. Luke is recording what has happened. He is not giving instructions how to do things here. Let's not confused, as this seems to be what people have done in the past when they read passages such as this. Luke writes this as though these are merely just everyday events of what is happening in the first century. When we look at it with 21st century eyes, we think, wow, what a fantastic thing that is. Surely we can do that again today. But it appears when the believers got serious about Jesus, both the Jews and the Greeks, God showed up big time in the working of the Holy Spirit. When you get serious with God, the Holy Spirit will start doing things that you have not planned to do. And can I ask, has this happened in your life? It certainly has in mine, and you can't orchestrate it. It just happens, and you get completely stunned by what God is doing before your very eyes. So what could go wrong here? This is where the message goes, MA 15+. Verse 13, let's get into this. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I assure you by the name of Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Okay, so we've got this breakaway group. I call them the itinerant Jewish exorcists. Sounds like a heavy metal rock group to me, doesn't it? The itinerant Jewish exorcists. Well, let's see what they get up to. 14 and 15. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, going out saying, we're going to go out and do what Paul does and we're going to cast out these evil spirits. This is great stuff. But, verse 15, the evil spirit answered them. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Oh, that woke you up. That's what he screamed out. Who are you? And this demonic man, he takes him on and he beats him up severely, I might add. And he masters and he overpowers them, and they're screaming. There's fists flying, there's scratching, there's biting, there's clawing, there's clothes being ripped to shreds. Woo! Oh, I told you it got nasty. Oh, I'm getting worked up here. And the itinerant exorcist flee out of the house naked and wounded. Well, be good to make a movie of that, wouldn't it? It must have been a real sight to see. And obviously, many people witnessed it. Because read what happens in 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. So what was Paul doing during all this kerfuffle? Standing around taking notes and going, oh, you stupid people. You know, it doesn't really work like that. Well, we can assume he was well informed of this, and we're told that fear fell upon the people and the name of Jesus was lifted even higher. And it's funny that when things seem to take a decided turn for the worse, God's name is lifted up higher, and it still happens today. Well, this event, it brought all sorts of evil things out into the open, didn't it, as we read there? And it says, and many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of it and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. People are confessing and divulging their secret practices here in Ephesus. This involved all sorts of occult practices. They brought their books of spells, potions, incantations, all sorts of things that they had learned in this wicked place out to be burned. Just like Corinth, this city of Ephesus had a dark past. And Paul was no weakling. He was well hardened to places like this. And you've got to remember, Paul started off as a Christian hitman. His job was to go out there and beat up and find Christians and torture them and even have them put to death. That's what he was. But he was a man of great grit and also a man of grace. And we'll see how he treats this. We need to be like Paul at times. Are we gritty? Are we gritty to stand up against the evil our society promotes as normal, or do we just let it slide by? Do we just turn our backs and ignore it? But do we have the grace of God to lead people to salvation first? And let God do the work of convicting people of the deep sin that is within them. Do you get that? We look around and we see the stuff we don't like happening in our world, and we think we should do things and try and stop this. But God says, go out and preach the message to them, and I will take care of all this other trouble that is going on. And so these people were convicted, and when all this paraphernalia is brought to account, it comes to 50,000 pieces of silver. That's huge. Let me put it into a perspective. I did a bit of Googling on that. They said if it was like a silver drachma or denarii, that was a day's wage. So when we add that up to that, in today's currency, they brought out $5.5 million worth of books and merchandise to be burned up. And that's probably US dollars. You like that? Okay, so it's a lot of money. It's a lot. And in equating that, the scholars report that could have been about 12,500 scrolls, and scrolls weren't cheap in those days. Each book had about 30 feet of scroll in it. So why should we question this? Why? Because it was a really close estimate. The report is the people came out and burned all these books and stuff, and then they reported what the value of it was. They're not going, oh, gee, this is going to cost me a bit to burn this. They just got me. They were so convicted by what they were seeing in Ephesus, they took it and just burned it up. and got rid of it. But that's not the point. The point is verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And you can be amazed by some of these stories, but the point Luke wants to make to the reader is God's word will have its effect on the hearts of those who are open to hearing it. I'll give you an example. While I'd written this, but this happened to me on Friday when that storm was happening, when everyone was having all that coming down. I happened to be up at Hunter Valley having a game of golf and the rain came down. So they called us all into the clubhouse there. And we ordered lunch. And this young lady came out and she served us. And afterwards, I was given the opportunity to give a copy of God's word to this young lady called Ming. And she took the testament and I asked her where she's from. She said, I'm from Thailand. And I explained, this is the word of God. And she could read all about Jesus in it, specifically instructing her to start reading the Gospel of Luke. And she replied, this is good. I'm a Buddhist, but I am open to learn about other things. Praise God. It's much easier to share the gospel with those who have some sort of religious belief, regardless of where they're from. So don't be afraid just to share with all sorts of people. If the storm hadn't come, I would not have had that opportunity to speak to that young lady. And remember, Andrew Duncan told us 2 weeks ago, it used to be from the west to the rest, but now it's from everywhere to everywhere. All these people are around it. Our mission field is here. And you know what Ming said to me? She said, as she held that little testament, she said, this will take me a while, but I can read a few pages each day. What a blessing. Just being open to present God's word to someone whom we encounter in an everyday event, God then shows up and does what he does best. I didn't orchestrate that. I didn't even have it on my mind. It just happened. It just, in that moment, God showed up and did something. Which brings us to the concluding verses 21 and 22. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia, which, again, that's Philippi and Thessalonica, and Achaia, that's Corinth, before heading back to Jerusalem. And he says, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Paul prepares to go back on the road again. Verse 22. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Hang on a sec. He's preparing to go on the road again, but he doesn't go. He sends Timothy and Erastus ahead of him. He stays in Ephesus a little longer, and that could have been a big mistake, but that's what you're going to find out about next week, aren't you? So, our time's up. What have we learned from today's passage in Acts? 4 things I want you to remember. 1, we don't follow preachers. We follow Christ. Boy, has there been some mistakes made, people following different well-known preachers and televangelists and people on, and they started off well and they got this following and they couldn't handle the adulation of them being followed. So don't follow preachers. Don't follow Tim. Don't follow Stuart. Follow Christ in what you do. 2, the Holy Spirit who was promised to all who believe will work within each person just as God delivers, and not by us conjuring up efforts to make ourselves seem more spiritual. Boy, I've seen a lot of that before, people wanting to try and make it better and better. Just be yourself, and God will work within you as you delve into his Psalms, as you delve into his word. 3, so 1, don't follow preachers. 2, allow God's Holy Spirit just to work in you as he chooses. 3, we need to rid ourselves of anything which has this value added, but which distracts us away from God's holiness. Maybe a physical thing, it may be attitudes, it may be bad companions, it may even be family members or relatives. Get rid of their influence, don't get rid of them. See what I mean? You know, don't let what they're doing affect your walk with Christ. It may be gossip, negativity, and jealousy. Whatever it is, bring it out and burn it. That's really hard to do, to bring out those things that you've had in your life for so long and just bring it before the Lord and say, I'm going to burn this. I don't care how much it's cost me to get these things. Burn it and get rid of it. And you will be released from those things that distract us away from God's holiness. Why? So the word of God may continue to increase in your life and may prevail mightily. And who of us would not want that? And lastly, don't be afraid of the violence, the affronting behaviour of non-believers, their criticism of them, of us, their anti-God stance, for the Lord himself is going to deal with that. And as you read through the Psalms, I've jumped a bit ahead, but here's one that I think tells us all about that. Psalm 64, and I'll just finish with these verses. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and heart of man are deep. But God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will shake and wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we read today of some amazing things that happened while Paul and others were in Ephesus there. We can see that in the end, throughout all the violence, the horrible things that were happening, that your word still prevailed mightily. And we pray, Lord, for the world that we live in today, that as we go out into it, help us to become salt and light in a world that just seems to want to have less and less to do with you. Give us the boldness to proclaim you. Give us the assurance that you will take care of the things that we cannot control. And we ask today that we will continue to be your people, the ones who you will shine your light through and be able to reach those who do not have the answers to life that can only be found in you. And we pray this all in the name of our dear Saviour Jesus. Amen.
Father, we are grateful that you have opened our eyes to the truth, that you revealed to us Jesus as Lord and Saviour, that he came and died on a cross, that he rose again and has given us life. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have this morning of being able to worship you in this church this morning, giving you praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Father, this morning we thank you that you have reminded us of the type of life and the world in which Paul and the disciples lived. And we've been reminded that the world in which we live is not dissimilar to that. And Father, this morning we would pray that you might just anoint us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Enable us to go into this coming week seeking to do your will in everything that we say, think, and do. And Father, may the word of the Lord be increased in power so that your name may be glorified and uplifted in this area that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.